take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 5. We're really going to be scratching the surface, but we're going to make a start today at the very beginning with the first two psalms, and we're going to look at them together because really together Psalm 1 and 2 form a very intentional introduction to the rest of the book of Psalms. So in the 4th century, the church father Jerome said that the Psalms are like a large house. The book of Psalms is like a large house, and Psalm 1 and 2 is the entrance into that house. But let me back up. Maybe you're not convinced that you should care about the Psalms. You might know that the Psalms are poetry. And you might be like I used to be, where you just, anytime you read poetry, you just kind of have this allergic reaction. You're like, quit using all this flowery language and all this imagery and metaphor. Just tell me what you want me to hear. Just quit making me work so hard for it. That's what I used to think about poetry. I've come a little ways. I'm still not much of an expert in poetry, but I do love the Psalms. And let me just give you one reason why you should value this part of the Bible. And that reason is that the Psalms will give your life, your spiritual life, depth and substance. I think sometimes that's something we lack in the American church. Sometimes our faith shrivels in hard times because we lack depth. And that's where the Psalms can really help us. Someone once called the Psalms an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. Because in the Psalms, you encounter the whole range of human emotion and experience, from joy to grief to sorrow to doubt to confusion, despair, even rage. All of these emotions and experiences that we go through in life, there is a psalm that will give you language for how to go to God with that emotion, in that circumstance, in that experience. So, for example, how do you talk to God when you found out about the shooting in Highland Park, Illinois, during the 4th of July parade last week? How do you talk to God when you find out that there was a little 2-year-old boy who went to that parade with his parents, and he left that parade as an orphan when his father and mother were shot and killed in front of him? What do you do with that? How do you take that to God in prayer? Well, the Psalms will help you. They'll help you to know how to pray and to relate to God and say things in prayer to God that otherwise you might feel are unsayable. You know, there are some prayers in the Psalms that you probably didn't know you could pray. And so the Psalms will teach you how to pray when you're on top of the world. They'll teach you how to pray when you are in the very pit of despair. They'll teach you how to pray when you are mad and you feel like you can't take it anymore. They'll help you to pray in all seasons of the soul, and they will give your spiritual life depth and substance. So that's my pitch. Let's make a start. Psalm 1 and 2, if you grasp the message of these two psalms, really you'll be prepared for the rest of the book. So I'm going to read, starting in Psalm 1, verse 1. I'd invite you to follow along. We read this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Psalm 2. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I'll tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is God's word. Now you might look at those two psalms, and you might wonder what they have to do with one another. They seem to be very different. They seem to be unrelated. But look at again at the first line in Psalm 1. It starts off by saying, "Blessed is the man." Blessed. Then look at the last line in Psalm 2. The very last line in Psalm 2, verse 12 says, "Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Blessed. So, in between, everything else in between those two lines is about blessing. These two psalms together tell us what it means to be blessed. And there's a lot of different ideas out there about what it means to be blessed. If you ever look up the hashtag blessed on Facebook, I did that the other day, and here's what I found. You can find all of these different posts that people have associated with blessing. So people one person said that he finally found some drum pads that had been out of stock for months. He said, therefore, he was blessed. Another person was celebrating 13 months sober. They said they were blessed. Another person was able to surprise her husband with a new car for his birthday, and she said, because of that, she was blessed. And then another person was able to go on vacation to the beach with her son and his family, and therefore, she saw herself as blessed. So we have all these different experiences and circumstances that we associate with blessing, but what does it mean in the Bible to be blessed? That's what these psalms are talking about. And to be blessed, to be a blessed person, means in the Bible to experience flourishing in every area of your life. To be blessed means to be a person who is living the good life. And together, these psalms show us the way, how to be blessed. And the answer of Psalm 1 has to do with God's word, and the answer of Psalm 2 has to do with God's king. So the message of Psalm 1, in a nutshell, is that blessing comes to those who delight in God's word. So look at Psalm 1. It has in view an individual. Blessed is the man. This is like an ideal representative person who is truly blessed in the fullest biblical sense of the word. And before the psalm tells us the one thing that the blessed person does do, it clears the way by telling us three things that a blessed person does not do. You see that in verse 1? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So you see the progression there. Walking, standing, and sitting. So if you want to be blessed, Psalm 1 says, be careful who you walk alongside. Be careful who you take a stand with. Be careful who you sit next to. It's telling us that if you want to experience a life of blessing, it really, really matters who and what you're influenced by. All right? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. So think about it this way. If you stand on a chair and I stand on the floor in front of you, which is easier, for you to pull me up onto the chair next to you or for me to pull you down off of the chair? It's easier for me to pull you down, right? That's how gravity works, and that's how the gravity of life works as well. The psalm is saying, don't let ungodly people pull you down into their way of thinking and speaking and acting. It doesn't mean don't be their friend. That doesn't mean don't associate with them, but it does mean don't adopt their way of life. So that's the negative description of a blessed person. A blessed person rejects the way of life of the ungodly. And then verse 2 is the positive description. This is what a blessed person does do. Look at what it says in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So the happy person, the blessed person, is someone who delights in the word of God. They love to hear God speaking in his word. The blessed person delights in God's word and cannot get enough of it, so he meditates on the word of God day and night. There's a version of meditation that is trying to empty your mind of rational thought, but that's not the kind of meditation it's talking about here. Here, he's talking about filling your mind with something, filling your mind with the word of God. And that word for meditates, it's literally a word that means muttering. So it's like this image of a person walking back and forth, muttering to himself, repeating God's word over and over as he thinks it over and chews on it. So listen to what the prophet Jeremiah said. This is what the psalm is talking about. The prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15, "Your words, God, were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart." So Psalm 1 is saying, do you want to be blessed? Approach the word of God that way. Eat it up, devour it, chew on it, savor it. Don't just read it. Meditate on it. Turn it over and over in your mind, because what you think about will shape the direction of your heart. So all of us are meditating on something. You might not think that you are, but there is something that is occupying your mind day and night. There's something that is occupying my mind day and night. And the question is, what is it? Maybe something is occupying your mind and you don't even know that it's there, but something is there. You ever heard that phrase, nature abhors a vacuum? There is something in your mind that you are meditating on, and the question is that influencing you for good or for bad? So if you meditate on the news, what's going to happen? You'll be fearful and outraged. If you meditate on Instagram, you'll be dissatisfied and envious. If you meditate on your to-do list, you'll be stressed out and shallow. But verse 3 says that if you meditate on the word of God, if you allow God to shape your thoughts, to shape your speech, to shape your actions, to shape your affections, and verse 3 says that you will be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. So Psalm 1 says that the truly blessed person is stable because he's got roots. He's got roots that go down into the ground, and his blessedness is not based on his circumstances, what's going on in his life. Because even when the rain doesn't fall, he has roots that go down into streams of water, and therefore he does not dry up. His leaf doesn't wither. He bears fruit season after season. In all that he does, verse 3 says, he prospers. Now, who doesn't want a life like that? And look at the contrast. This is what the psalm is doing. It's setting up this contrast between these two different ways. In verse 4, it says that the wicked aren't like that. They are not like a tree. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Now, you know what chaff is? Chaff is the husks around the grain. It's not edible. It's not useful for anything. So that's the point of the image. It's weightless. It's useless. It's rootless. And so what you want is the grain. You don't want the chaff. And grain is heavier than chaff. So what farmers would do to separate the chaff from the grain is they would throw it up in the air, and the wind would take away the chaff, and just the grain would be left. And so that's the image that's being used here. The call of wisdom in Psalm 1 is to hold out these two paths in front of us and to tell us there are two paths in life. There's only two, and you have to go down one. You can either be a tree, or you can be chaff. So the call of wisdom is choose carefully. Pay attention to what way you are going down. Choose the way that leads to eternal blessing. So look at verses 5 and 6. This is the call of wisdom. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, but the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and the way of the wicked will perish. So that's the message of Psalm 1. Blessing comes to the person who meditates on the Word of God day and night. And it introduces us to this ideal picture of a blessed person. And at this point, we've got to be honest that we fall short of this ideal, right? No matter how hard we try, no matter how much scripture we memorize, no matter how well we do in surrounding ourselves with good influences and choosing our friends wisely, we have to say that if this is what it takes to be called blessed, who among us is actually blessed? Does anyone live up to this standard? And that's why we have to go on from Psalm 1 to Psalm 2, because Psalm 2 introduces us to the answer to that question. The blessed man of Psalm 1 is the anointed king of Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is a royal psalm. It's a psalm about kingship. It's a psalm that tells us that God is the divine king and that he has anointed a human king. When kings in Israel were commissioned, they were anointed with oil. You know, the prophet or the priest would pour oil over their head, and they were anointed with oil. And so that's what he's talking about when he's talking about the anointed of the Lord. It's talking about God's chosen king. And the drama in Psalm 2 is that there is this conflict going on. There are the kings of the earth and the rulers of the earth who are in rebellion against God's chosen king. They are plotting together, planning a mutiny against the Lord and against his anointed. And then Psalm 2 ends by saying that blessed are those who, instead of rebelling against God's king, take refuge in him. So the message of Psalm 2 is that blessing comes to those who embrace God's king. So the question is, who is this king that Psalm 2 is setting in front of us? Is he King David? Well, we're going to read a lot of Psalms of David as the summer goes on. And the Psalms of David, so many of them are dealing with these experiences of anguish and trouble. And a lot of times, these were problems of David's own making. David's life was full of mess-ups and shortcomings, and his descendants were even worse. And so Psalm 2 is pointing us forward to a greater king than David. And that's why in all of the New Testament, writers quote Psalm 2 again and again and say, this psalm is talking about Jesus Christ. So in verse 3, we're told that the rulers of the earth are saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast their cords away from us. And in Acts chapter 4, when the early church got together to pray in Jerusalem, this is after Christ had been crucified and raised from the dead, this is how they looked back on those events and how they interpreted them in light of Psalm 2. Listen to what they pray in Acts chapter 4. They pray, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, and then they quote Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So do you see what they're saying? They're saying that when Jesus Christ was crucified, King Herod and Pontius Pilate, the governor, and all of the leaders of Israel, they were doing exactly what Psalm 2, verse 3 is talking about. They took the man that God had chosen as king, Jesus Christ, and they said, we do not want this man to be our king. But in Psalm 2, verse 4, it says that when God looks at their plots, he who sits in the heavens laughs. Isn't that good news that in spite of everything going on in the world, that there is a God who is in heaven, who is orchestrating it all, who is laughing at the plots of people, who is planning our good in spite of everything bad in the world. And so God looked at their plots when they crucified Jesus Christ and they thought that they had taken control, and he laughed because they had done exactly what his plan of salvation had predestined to take place. When they crucified Jesus Christ as an act of rebellion, what they did was what made our salvation possible. In Acts 13, the apostles used Psalm chapter 2 again to talk about not just the crucifixion, but the resurrection. So in Acts 13, they're preaching about Christ, and they say about Jesus that God raised Jesus from the dead. And for many days, he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it's written in the second Psalm. This is Psalm 2, verse 7. You are my son, today I have begotten you. So again, the apostles look at the resurrection and they say that this is what Psalm 2 was talking about. That this was the moment when Jesus Christ was vindicated and proven to be the Son of God. This was the moment when Christ was crowned, right? As we sang about earlier today, he was crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then at the end of the New Testament, Revelation 19, again, they return to Psalm 2 to tell us about the return of Christ and how when Christ returns, he will bring judgment on his enemies. And so in Revelation 19, it's describing Christ returning in glory at the head of heaven's armies. And it says about Christ that from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. That's Psalm 2, verse 9. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so listen, all of the New Testament is shouting that Jesus Christ is the anointed King of Psalm 2. And so with that in mind, let's go back and read verses 10 to 12 of Psalm 2. This is the invitation of wisdom at the end of the psalm. In Psalm 2, verse 10, it says, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. But blessed are all who take refuge in him." That's not an ultimatum. It's an invitation of grace. If our happiness, if our prosperity, if our eternal blessedness depended on us, on our abilities, on our wisdom, on our goodness, then we would have no hope. But Psalm 2 says that blessing, real blessing, eternal blessing, is available to all who take refuge in Jesus Christ, to all who will stop fighting against him and instead embrace him by faith. They will experience true blessing. And so that's what the book of Psalms is all about. It's about God's word to us and how when we fill our minds with the Psalms, they will slowly form us into the deeply rooted, fruitful, prosperous people that God wants us to be. And the Psalms are about God's King. Every psalm is ultimately intended to lead us to Jesus Christ and to lead us to experience that eternal blessing that is only found in him by grace through faith. And so, listen, I can say without qualms this morning that God wants to bless you. Don't buy the lie that true happiness, true blessing is found in a job or in a relationship or an experience. God wants to bless you, but he wants to bless you in Jesus Christ. So let's pray together and let's ask God for that blessing. Lord God, we come before you this morning as people who are in need of blessing. Lord, we come before you as people who have gone our own way. Lord, as people who have, Lord, we have searched in vain for happiness and for the good life apart from you. And Lord, some people here this morning are experiencing that inner conflict, Lord, because they haven't yet found that blessing. They don't have that settled sense of peace, Lord, because they're looking for it apart from you. And so, God, I pray that for all of us, Lord, you would lead us to Jesus Christ this morning. Lord, that you would give us the faith that says, we are sinners, and yet Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior. And there is blessing, there is salvation, there is eternal peace available to us in him. And so, God, I pray that you would stir us up to seek you. Lord, I pray that this week you would help us to know what that means, to meditate on your word day and night. And Lord, that as we do that, we would find joy and we would find the peace that only Christ brings. We pray this all in his name. Amen.